Well, let's open in a word of prayer. Oh, Lord, as we gather here this evening, bringing in to this Lord's Day, we thank you for the privilege it is to worship freely. We pray that you would be near to us, that you would burden our hearts for the souls of men, that you would give us a determination to be used by you for that proclamation of the only gospel that can save sinners, that you equip us. And Lord, we believe as we are earnest, and we believe that you will do amazing things in our midst as we seek to be faithful to you, to pray, and to go out expecting great things. So we commit this time and weeks ahead to you for the glory of Jesus. Amen. Well, beginning last week, we began taking a look at the fundamental elements of the gospel. Because what we're doing is learning a gospel presentation, and we're learning why certain things are in here and the sequence to why certain things are in order. Because there is an important sequence, as we're going to see, I trust. Now, there was a reason why we spent weeks dealing with conditions for powerful praying. And that is, in our evangelistic efforts, if they're going to prevail, and if we're going to see what we want to see, we've got to commit ourselves to earnest, believing, and persistent prayer. I'm not joking that it is always, there has been no great work. You study church history, you read through Al's book on revival and prayer, and he brings it out quite clearly. No significant work of people coming to know Christ ever occurred without someone, and it didn't have to be a lot of people, who were dedicated to praying. Now, I know I issued a request to you last week to pray at least once for 30 minutes, one day a week. That's it, one day a week. And sometime this week, here's what I'm going to do. I'll send it to Dave, and he can print it out and send it to you in an email. We're going to take these Bible verses on missions, and this will be your guide when you pray. So the advantage is this. It will give you a guide, and you'll stay focused. You just go right down these passages and you pray these passages as it relates to our area. And before you know it, if you go through these passages, time will be up. And you say, wow, that went fast. And you'll be praying scripture, and you're going to be asking God to bring about his promises into fruition. Now, last week, we began looking at the first major element of any gospel presentation is that you got to begin with the holiness of God. If you notice in the tract, we got that God exists and claims absolute authority over us. And what God is emphasizing, he says, I am God and there's no one else besides me. There are no other gods that you can worship. He says, I am God. And he says, a righteous God and a Savior. And he says, turn unto me all the ends of the earth. And for I am God, there is none besides me. So we're establishing the uniqueness of God. And there in that passage there in Daniel 4, we're stressing the fact that God has dominion over us. We are accountable to him. We cannot thwart his will, his purposes in the earth. He has absolute authority over us. And the text says he will do what he wants. Now, this is the God with whom we have to do. And this is why the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I mean, this is why when people say, when you're talking to them and they say to you, well, I just don't believe that. So? So what? Just because you don't believe God is, that doesn't mean God isn't who he says he is. And God has made, we live, he's the creator. We live in his universe, right? He sets the rules. The creature doesn't set the rules. Well, the creature may think he or she sets the rules. But no, God, we live in his universe. This is his earth. He sets his purposes. And we're going to stand before this holy God, whether we like it or not. And so a person is a fool to think, well, I'm the master of my own destiny. Well, I know you think that, but no, you're not. Yeah, I am. No, you're not. And God's going to show you otherwise. And so God has set himself up. He has established, and we must establish his holiness. So you start with the holy God. That's where you always must start. Now, in terms of God's holiness, we ask this. How is God holy? We got several texts here. Well, 1 John 1:5 says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness whatsoever. When the Bible talks, it uses the terms God, light and darkness. It is relevant to man's behavior. God always pictures himself as light, and sin is always pictured in the Bible as darkness. So what God is saying, I am light, and in me there is no darkness whatsoever. In the Greek language, when it says there, night, there are several, we have an English teacher with us, there are several negatives, and in the Greek language there are various negatives. And this negative that's mentioned here is oume, means if you want to convey the most emphatic, certain way to deny something, you use oume. So it says, in God, there is no oume at all darkness. It is impossible. God is absolutely incapable of having any sin. He is pure light. He is holy. And then we see that this holy God, and this is important, this holy God cannot tolerate sin in his presence. There's where the Habakkuk 1:13 passage comes in. Thy eyes are too pure to approve evil. Thou cannot look on wickedness with favor. So you're establishing the fact. Here you got this holy God who stands separate from the creation. This holy God is incapable of any kind of impurity. This God is so pure, he can't have any sin at any time in his presence at all. And then the passage, guess what? This holy God expects you and me to be holy. 1 Peter 1:16 says, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all of your behavior, for it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now all of a sudden, it takes on a different dimension. You got this holy God here who cannot sin. It's impossible for God to sin, who can't allow sin in his presence. And all of a sudden, this holy God makes a demand upon you and me. Oh, you got to be holy like me. You go, wait a minute. You expect me to be holy like you? God says, well, yes. That's what I expect. You remember Jesus, And one of the areas in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Well, we can't be perfect. Well, that doesn't mean that that is not still the expectation. So God, this holy God, sets himself up and he expects everybody to be holy. And that brings us to section number two. That's important. You've established the holiness of God. Now mankind has a serious problem. So the next question that you ask yourself is this. Okay, here's this holy God. What is the standard of this holy God? Well, we're told that the standard of his holiness is his moral law as summarized in the Ten Commandments. That's the standard of his holiness. So when God reveals his holy character to us, here's how he reveals it. My Ten Commandments. God is who he is, and he expects us to be holy. And here's what God says. Here's how you're going to be holy. My law is my standard. And so God expects in this standard that, that we must comply to everything that is true about him. And that raises the question now is, what is sin? You got a holy God here. You got this standard of this holy God. And now this holy God defines for us what sin is. That's why we have the text, 1 John 3:4. Sin is defined in the Bible as this. Everyone who practices sin, he says, is lawless. And sin is lawlessness. You know, sin can be defined very simply, and this is what you do. It's part of the catechism that we have. This is how you define sin. Sin is a transgression of the law of God. Plain and simple. That's what sin is. Not living up to the standard of this holy God. Now, this sin of not living up to this holy God, guess what? This sin manifests itself in our thoughts, in our words, and in our actions. So that's how we sin. This is how we break God's standard, his Ten Commandments. We break the Ten Commandments in our thoughts, in our actual actions, and in the words that we speak. That's how we break his commandments. And let's face it, we break those commandments every single day in some respect. So now we've established the holiness of God. You have established then that the standard of this holy God is his law. And this law of this holy God expects us to be holy and comply with this law in every respect. In this regard, then we talk about the extent of this sin. How extensive is this sin? Well, that's why Romans 3:23 is in there. Nobody gets by. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And in that context, when we get to that passage in Romans here, not in too near future, he talks about Jew and Gentile. You see, everybody in the world is either a Jew or a Gentile. Those are two ways you can distinguish mankind. Everybody on the face of the earth is a sinner and has fallen short of the glory of God. They have fallen short of the holiness of God. And you have to establish that. So in this standard for God's holiness, we have said it's the law of God as summarized in the Ten Commandments. This is why I always want to use, at some point in a gospel presentation, and when I give the survey, I'm always asking at least two questions about the Ten Commandments. One of the questions I ask is, do you think the Ten Commandments are important for society today? And what I have found in recent days when I've been out, and I found this in other years past, I have not yet found one person who tells me he doesn't think or she doesn't think the Ten Commandments are important. Every single person has said, yeah, I think it's the right kind of standard. And then I ask the next question, do you think the Ten Commandments can be perfectly kept? And I choose those words very carefully. Do you think it can be perfectly kept? Now there you got to get a split opinion. I have some people say, well, no way. There's no way we can perfectly keep that. I've had a couple say, yeah, I think it can. But then they go on really basically to deny what they just said because they said, no, we all break it. And so we talk about the moral law, the Ten Commandments, and how sin is defined. And so now that we know that what the standard is, the commandments of God, and now that we know that the Bible defines sin, it's the transgression of that law. So then you start asking this question. Well, let's consider all the ways in which God says that we sin against him. Now, granted, most people out there, they're going to tell you, well, yeah, I'm not perfect. But I'm not a serial killer. And I've been faithful to my wife. I've been faithful to my husband. I haven't committed adultery. I haven't gone out and killed anybody. And guess what you do? All of a sudden, you bring Jesus into the question. You say, can I tell you what Jesus has to say about that? And so you either quote, you can just use that, say, here's what Jesus said about adultery. He says, if you lust after a person in your heart, Jesus says, you've committed adultery. You've just broken the seventh commandment. Jesus said, have you ever been angry with someone? You young people, you ever been really upset with your brother or sister over something? I took this away from me. That was mine. And they took that and you got really upset. Guess what? Jesus said, you just murdered your brother and sister. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go to the fiery hell. Whoa, this is Jesus? That's what Jesus said. You know what Raca there means? Here's what he means by that. To call someone a worthless person. That's what Raca means. You worthless person. Now we're all made in the image of God. And so when we out of anger say you worthless person, he says you are guilty of breaking the sixth commandment and you are liable to the court. This is a legal standing now. He says, you stand guilty before the judge and you will go to a fiery hell. That's what Jesus said. So now all of a sudden, I was out talking to someone several weeks ago over here at the fairgrounds and the guy said, well, you know, about the Ten Commandments, I think they're important. Have you ever broken any? Well, I haven't done this. Well, have you ever had a lustful thought? Well, so, well, of course, I'm a guy. I said, well, you just broke the seventh commandment. Oh. See, all of a sudden now the standard has been raised so high and we begin to realize, well, this is not coming out very well for us. If this is how we're guilty of breaking the commandments, we're really in a bad shape. So Jesus said, by the thought, the words that we say are sinful. But then let's go a step further. James 4:17, that's why we have James 4:17 in here. Neglecting to do good is sinful. James 4:17 says, therefore, everyone who knows the right thing to do it and does not do it, to him it is sin. So I'm guilty of being a sinner before a holy God by failing to do something that I think I should have done but didn't do. I'm guilty? Yes. Guilty of the fiery hell. You know, sometimes people like to pat themselves on the back for doing good things. Jesus in Luke 17:10 says, no, he says, if we do that which is good, we've only done that which was our duty to do. Only that which was our duty to do. So even in our best moments that we think, oh boy, we've scored with God. No, Jesus says, you've only done what you're supposed to do. And if you don't do what you're supposed to do, you've just committed sin. So here we are, the standard of God's holiness is that of his law, the Ten Commandments, and we have broken those Ten Commandments in our thinking process, in our words that we say to one another, and in failing to do what we know we ought to do. And all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. Now, in this regard, what we have done is this. I hope you see what we've done. We've just established, if we may say it in biblical terms, the doctrine of original sin. You know, the Bible talks about us being guilty before God in two ways. First, now a lot of people don't like this. The first primary way we're guilty before a holy God is our representative head blew it. Now, that representative head, guess who that was? Adam. And when we get to Romans 5, that's a great exposition of what we call the federal headship of Christ. The first way you and I are guilty before this holy God is that we have stood with Adam and we all sinned with Adam in the Garden of Eden. Now here's what your reaction could be. That's not fair. That's not fair that I should be judged by my representative. Well, we'll extrapolate this out a little bit further. You may not like it to be found guilty by the representative head, but you sure are going to like it when you're found innocent by our representative, the Lord Jesus. Now you ain't going to find any complaints, are you? So we're guilty by virtue of the fact of Adam's representation. Well, there's a second way that we are guilty before this holy God. We are polluted by sin, having inherited it from our first parents, Adam and Eve. In other words, this is why the scripture says that we are conceived in sin. Someone says, ask me as a Presbyterian, Pastor, do you believe in the accountability of man, the age of accountability? That's what they say. Do you believe there's an age of accountability? And I go, yeah, I do. Oh, they think I'm ready to say age 11, 12, 13. Oh, yeah. The age of accountability was the moment you were conceived. That's when you became accountable. David says, I was conceived in sin. And then at birth, Job says, I've gone astray from birth. So we're conceived in sin. When did we inherit that in sinful nature? In conception. That's when we inherited it. And you say, well, the cute little baby. Well, you find out, don't you, parents, young parents, that your cute little baby has some problems, don't they? And where do they get that from? You. From mom and dad, that's where they got it from. So we're guilty in Adam. We're guilty with this pollution of sin. And you say, well, you're creating a pretty negative view. I said, well, you're getting the point. Now, our goal is this, to inform men by the Bible that they are sinners before a holy God. That is our task in a gospel presentation. Holy God, who has a standard we have broken, and when you break that standard, that's sin, and you are accountable to God for that sin. Now, on my survey, I always ask someone, again, can you perfectly keep that commandment? That's why James 2:10 is a significant text reference, because it says, the question is, how many sins does it take to condemn you to hell forever? You can ask that person, how many sins do you think it takes? Because, you know, here's what most people, what do most people think, by the way? Let me just throw that out. What do most people think of how God judges?
A pair of scales.
A pair of scales. Really, almost always, this is what I'm finding, almost 100%. God has this great balance scale, okay? And if our good deeds outweigh our bad deeds, we get to go to heaven. Well, they just espouse a good works view of salvation, haven't they? Well, here's how you shatter this whole idea. You say to them, may I tell you what God has to say about this? May I tell you how God views his Ten Commandments with respect to us? Well, sure. Well, James 2:10 says, whoever keeps the whole law and who offends in one point is guilty of all. Wow. One point, one point. I've always said, stated it like this. If you're taking an exam, students, and it's a 100-question exam, then how much is each point worth? One point, right? And on this 100-question exam, guess what? You only miss one. And you get back from your teacher, 99 in red with a big A+. You go, oh, boy. I sure did good. Well, yeah, on that test. Well, let me tell you something. In God's test, you score a 99, you're going to hell. Whoever offends and breaks the law in one point is guilty of all. So now that you think the standard is really, really high, and so what we see here is that God expects us, not only does we understand that he doesn't judge us on a balance scale, he judges us with reference to his holy law. And if you break his holy law one time, it's all over. And then you compound the issue with him by bringing up God expects perfect obedience to the law. That's why I asked the question. Do you think the Ten Commandments can be perfectly kept? Because I'm wanting to lead them to the point to realize I'm about to tell you a Bible verse that refutes this old idea that you can just get by one sin. No, God expects complete obedience
to his law. Perfect obedience. In fact, our Westminster Confession says this: we have to render God perfect, personal, and perpetual obedience. Chapter 19 of the Law of God in the Westminster Confession. So you bring up Galatians 3:10. Now remember, you already acknowledge, right? Most people have this idea of a scale that God is judging us by. Well, Galatians 3:10 says, "For as many who are of the works of the law," let me stop right there. If you have the belief that God has a scale and it's weighing you like this, then you are of what Galatians says, you are of the works of the law. So everyone, as many who are of the works of the law, are under a curse. For as it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by everything written in the law to perform it. Breaking that down, to be under a curse, you're under a threat from the living God. And what the living God is telling us here is, if you don't comply to my Ten Commandments, which is the summary of the law of God, if you don't comply to everything, at every time, in every thought, and in your duty, then you are under a curse. And the curse is this: if you don't keep it, Romans 6:23, we're going to see, that's later, the wages of sin is death. So we're under this curse. And so what's happening here is you're breaking down all the excuses that anybody may have. There's a great passage that we see here. Someone may say, don't our good works amount to something? Surely our good works amount to something. Well, what is the testimony of Scripture? Romans 3:19 and 20. Look what it says. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed and the whole world will become accountable to God, because by the works of the law, no one is justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And there you have it. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the whole world has become accountable to him. And here's what happens. You see, the law of God shuts our mouth, is what it does. So when I have, you may have seen, I have a lapel that I got from Harvey's brother, the Ten Commandments. You know, and I have the plaque in our home. Here's what the law of God, you have a plaque designed to do two things. Every time I see the Ten Commandments, here's my response. I'm guilty. I'm guilty. I'm guilty. I've broken every one of these some way, somehow. Oh, I'm guilty. And then after he brings us to saving faith, you know, the law then becomes the standard of holiness. It takes on a different function. But we're under a curse to keep everything in that law. Let me tell you this story. Back when the church was in Dunwoody, we're talking about over 20 years ago, and I was teaching Bible for 2 years at Castledon Christian School when it was in Dunwoody. And one of the classes, in my Bible classes, I had seventh graders. And I remember one day I was going through, I must have been on an area of sin and the like, and as I was presenting that, I was presenting basically what we've already gone over. And I'll never forget, there's this young seventh grade girl sitting on the front row. And all of a sudden she says to me, I'm trying to imitate how it went. Mr. Otis, what hope is there for us then? I looked at her and I said, my dear, now you understand. Let me show you where the hope is. See, this seventh grade girl got the message. Oh, we're in bad shape. Really bad shape. So what hope is there? In this regard, I may not have... We break that law in some way all the time. Now, why do we talk about the law? We talk about the law because, as Romans 3 says, it is through the law comes the knowledge of sin. We've already established, have we not, in 1 John 3, 4, that sin is the transgression of the law. Do you see why it's important that you got to bring in the law of God in a gospel presentation? You've got to. Because you're dealing with a holy God and man is a sinner. Now, once we establish the fact, if it's not already bad enough, you bring in Isaiah 64, 6 and 7. Look what that says on page 7 of the tract. For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and get this, all our righteous deeds, how many? All of our righteous deeds have become as filthy rags. So I'll put it, let's back up for a second. He got this balance scale. Well, I hope my good works is going to outweigh it. No, here's what God says about your good works. They're filthy rags. That's what I think. And all of a sudden, the scale tips the other way. He says, they're like filthy garments, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our sins, our iniquities take us away like the wind, and there is no one who calls on their name. Really? No one, God says. No one is seeking me. Not really. No one calls on my name, and get this, no one arouses himself to take hold of thee. It's not like, well, you've given a choice. No. No one wants to. That's the point. No one wants to. No one arouses himself to take hold of God. And he says, goes on, for thou hast hidden thy face from us and hast delivered us over to the power of our iniquities. So how does God view our good works? Filthy rags, worthless. We're all carried away. And God says, I've hidden my face from you. I'm not even watching you. I can't stand to look at you because you're a sinner. I can't tolerate sin in my presence. I'm a holy God. And I've hidden my face from you, and I've delivered you over to the power of your iniquities. What this does, it proves man's utter inability to save himself. Which, by the way, doctrinally speaking, refutes Arminian theology. Because Arminian theology, you've heard this, the gospel is given, you're in the hospital, and you offer the cure, and if only you reach out and grab a hold of the cure, you could be saved. Well, here's the problem. I'll just ask you, what's the problem? Reaching out to grab a hold of the cure the doctor has. What's the problem?
You're dead. You can't reach out.
You can't. You're dead. You can't reach out. You don't even want to reach out. That's another thing. You don't even want to reach out. You know, Jesus says the reason that in John 3, he says, men, the reason they don't come to the knowledge of the truth is because they have loved darkness rather than light. They don't want to come. That's the point. And that's why when, as Jeff, you said they're dead, that's when you bring in Ephesians 2. Guess what?
And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Who do you think the prince of the power of the air is? Satan. That's exactly right. And the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Who's behind all the riots and all the wars and everything in the world? Satan, the spirit of disobedience. Yeah, his whole cohort of which he's ahead. Among them, you too, all you once formerly walked according to the lust of the flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh, of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. You know, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2 that we are all held captive, those outside of Christ are held captive to the devil to do his will. 2 Timothy 2:26. I'll never forget the testimony of Frank Barker, Pastor Frank Barker of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Well-known pastor in the PCA years ago. And he gave his testimony. He was in the military. And one day he said, God, if it wasn't for my buddies over here, I'd be a good guy. He says, they're dragging me down. And then all of a sudden it dawned on me. He said, I realized I wanted to do those things. I was only doing what I wanted to do. So it wasn't that they were dragging me down despite what I wanted. No, I love doing those things. You know, he tells a story. This is quite amazing. So he's under conviction of sin. He's driving down a road. And I don't know if he fell asleep or what. He goes off onto the road. You've seen some of these billboards? And here was this billboard that said something of the effect, beware the day of judgment. And this is what he found. He go, wow. No, Frank Barker said, no, I wanted to do those things because I was given over to the flesh. I didn't know Jesus. So we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And unless there is an outside force acting upon us, that's where we will remain. Unless an outside force acts upon us, and may I ask, who is that outside force specifically? The Holy Spirit. Unless the Holy Spirit regenerates that darkened heart, changes the stony heart, as Ezekiel says, to a heart of flesh, you're going to remain dead. And you're not even going to want to reach out to take any cure because you're a slave of the devil. You see, here's what we've pictured before people. Is this, you're in a terrible situation. You've got a holy God who has a standard that he demands perfect obedience to, and you can't give it to him. And consequently, since you can't give it to him, you stand condemned. And your good works, how does God view your good works? Filthy rags. And God says, I've hidden my face from you that I'm not hearing you. So when you pray, I'm not listening, God says. I'm not listening to that. And so, brethren, you've got to paint this picture to the people you're talking about. And they've got to some point, they haven't understood the gospel sufficiently until they understand, oh, I am a sinner. And I stand condemned before this holy God. And when you understand that, it's like that seventh grade girl said, well, what hope is there? Well, next week we'll talk about point three. Well, there is hope for mankind. Now, do you see why you have to establish the holiness of God and his standard? And you got to
to show men they are sinners. They really are.